The following message, The Prayer Life of Christ, was based on Luke chapter 5, verse 16. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, January 12, 2020, by Pastor John Price of Grace Baptist Church, Rochester, New York.
So as we begin, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And what I would like to do this morning is to bring a sermon from my own church back home. And the subject, the general subject of our sermon this morning, is on the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things, two major points that we want to see this morning. The first is what we can call the persevering life of prayer in Christ. And then secondly, we want to consider the fundamental motive in the heart of Jesus that made him such a man of prayer. So in the first place, the persevering prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll read in Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 42. Luke 4 and verse 42. And when day came, he departed and went to a lonely place, and the multitudes were searching for him, and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. And he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he put out and he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And it came about that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even further, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And so we focus here on verse 15 to begin with, where Luke tells us of the life of Jesus in which he would often withdraw himself and slip away into a lonely place, into the wilderness, and pray. And we find this text in a passage which clearly describes the intense activity and the labor of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Back in chapter 4, in verse 42, we find that when he would often go away into a lonely place, the multitudes would search after him and try to prevent him from going away from them. And then in verse 44, he was journeying throughout the countryside of Judea, and he was preaching in their synagogues. Then in chapter 5 and verse 1, we find Jesus not in a synagogue, but he is on a beach, and he is teaching the word of God. And the multitudes were pressing in on him to such an extent that Jesus had to get into one of the boats and set out into the sea. In verse 6, when he was done teaching, he performed the miracle of filling the boats of the disciples with fish. And then down in verses 12 and 14, a leper came to Jesus, and Jesus performed his healing and cleansed the man of his leprosy. And then in verses 12 through 14, despite the exhortation of Jesus in verse 14 for the man to tell no one, apparently the man went off and told other people, and then others followed suit, so that in verse 15, the countryside was now full of the news of the mighty works of the Lord Jesus. And the result was, in verse 15, that great multitudes, or vast multitudes, were gathering to Jesus. And Luke records their two purposes in coming to him: to hear him preach the word of God, and for their sick to be healed of their diseases. And so we see here at a glance the intense labor, the constant activity in the ministry of Jesus. Day after day, the multitudes would come to hear the word of God, and day after day, they would bring their multitudes, their sick, to be healed by him. And we can picture something of the intensity and the fervor of the vast multitudes as they came toward Jesus. We can think of a single man whose wife was lame, or perhaps his daughter was blind. And he knew that if he brought his loved one to Jesus, that she would be healed of her sickness. And this man would have the most intense and passionate desire to bring his loved one to Jesus. And he would move and maneuver and push his way through the great multitude before him. And we imagine not just one man, but this vast multitude. And day after day, they were coming to Jesus to hear him preach and to be healed of their sicknesses. Such crowds place the highest demands and pressures on the energy and the stamina of Jesus. We know from other passages of the Gospels that these labors of Jesus would go on into the late hours of the night, and then they would resume again in the early hours of the morning. And yet Luke notes that it was in the midst of these demands and pressures of the multitudes on Jesus, in the midst of the intense and constant labors of his ministry, that Jesus would often slip away to a lonely place to pray. Verse 16 begins with that little word, but. And that means that the events of verse 16 are in contrast to those of verse 15. Meaning that in contrast to the great multitudes who were gathering to Jesus, Jesus, rather than always responding in a reciprocal manner and coming to them, was often departing from them for the purpose of prayer. The great multitudes would come to Jesus. In contrast and even in opposition to that, Jesus was often withdrawing to a lonely place to pray. The verbs of verse 16 are in the present tense, which means that this was the ongoing, this was the continual activity and the practice of Jesus. The great multitudes would gather, they would clamor and request his attention, but Jesus was often slipping away to a lonely place to pray. The commentator Lenski says, on this, he translates the verse 16 that he himself kept going quietly to a lonely place and praying. And Lenski comments that this describes what he kept doing at every opportunity. He would slip quietly and secretly away from these crowds and would be praying. And the commentator Hendrickson says the same thing, that again and again, Jesus would withdraw himself and steal away to a lonely place to pour out his heart in prayer. Tiredness and weariness of his body, mental exhaustion, the intensity of all of his labors did not keep our Lord Jesus from this firmly rooted habit of steadfast and persevering prayer. We can say that it was persevering prayer because we see it as he continues in this life of prayer and in the face of so many obstacles which seem to be against it. The pressures, the demands of the daily ministry, the great multitudes gathering to hear the word and to be healed. But Jesus often slipping away to the wilderness to pray. No doubt Jesus, when he would see these multitudes coming to meet him, and he would hear the cry of the blind and the distress of the lame and the plea of the demon-possessed, we know from other passages that Jesus felt compassion for them and he felt grief for them and he was always willing to heal. But Jesus would not permit even the sights and sounds of the vast and needy multitude to turn him away from his practice and his purpose of prayer. Nothing allowed him to cease. And he held steadfastly and resolutely in this persevering habit of prayer. We find in the Gospels that Jesus was this man of prayer. And we find it especially here in Luke's Gospel. And I'll just read a few passages from Luke's Gospel. No need for us to turn to them all. But back in chapter 3 and verse 21, when Jesus was baptized, we are told this, that it was while he was praying that the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove. And God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then in chapter 6 and verse 12, the night before Jesus chose his 12 apostles, Luke tells us that he went off to the mountain to pray and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Then in chapter 9 and verse 18, we read this, that it came about that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him and he questioned them, saying, "Who do the multitudes say that I am?" In verse 28, Luke tells us that Jesus took Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And it was while he was praying. It was while he was praying that he was transfigured, and the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. Chapter 11 and verse 1, it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And then in chapter 22 and verse 31, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And then again in chapter 22, when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, we find that being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And so in the Gospel of Luke especially, Luke is very determined to set before us the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot read the Gospels without realizing that Jesus was a man of prayer. Not an occasional, intermittent, sporadic life of prayer, but constant, persevering, and firmly rooted practice of prayer in his life. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. So we've seen in the first place the persevering prayer life of Jesus. But now in the second place, we want to consider the fundamental motive of Jesus' prayer life. What is it, what was it fundamentally, which motivated Jesus to such a life of prayer? What was it in the heart of Jesus which made him this man of prayer? This is the question that we seek to answer. In order to answer the question, we must first take a side path, a detour, and we must consider more directly who is the person of Jesus Christ. What is the constitution of his nature, of his person, and what is the makeup of the person of the Lord Jesus? When we consider the whole testimony of the Bible in regard to the person of Jesus, we are convinced that he is a divine person, that he is God. He is declared throughout the scriptures to have the divine attributes of God. Eternal existence with his heavenly Father is attributed to him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the works that only God could do are attributed to the Lord Jesus. He is the creator of all things. Colossians 1 and verse 16, by him all things were created, both in the heavens and in the earth. Divine judgment is attributed to him. John chapter 5, at his voice, all who are in the tombs will rise for his judgment. Matthew chapter 25, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all of the angels will be with him, and all the nations will be gathered before him. He is addressed as God with divine titles in the scripture. He is clearly worshipped as God. Explicit statements of his divinity are found. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. In him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So there can be no doubt from the testimony of the Word of God that Jesus Christ always was and always will be God. He is a divine person. But when we view the reality of his divinity in the light of what we have just seen, namely his life of persevering prayer, we could easily be struck with an apparent contradiction, with something that seems to be inconsistent, something seems to be out of place, and we might ask the question, how can it be that a divine person is one who is constantly engaged in prayer? Jesus created the heavens and the earth and all things. He will speak and the world will come to judgment before him. He clearly possesses divine power and attributes. And yet this same person is found often slipping away into the lonely place to pray. How can it be that one who is God maintains such a persevering life of prayer? Prayer is the voice of need. It is the cry of helplessness. It is the plea of one impoverished. It is the voice of dependence. Prayer is looking to heaven for what cannot be found in oneself. It is the cry of one who does not have, looking to God in heaven, who alone has and who alone can give. So the question is, how can one who is divine, who is Almighty God himself, be one who is found taking the place of the needy, of the helpless, and raising a prayer, a cry of dependence and want? The answer to this question is found in the reality of who Jesus is as the unique God-man. In the incarnation, the eternal Son of God took to himself a true human nature, a body and soul with all of the essential human characteristics and the common infirmities of man, with the exception of sin. We can turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 speaks of the incarnation, the human nature that Jesus took to himself. In the beginning of verse 14, we read, "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same." In other words, the children of God whom he came to save, they shared in flesh and blood, which speaks of our humanity, so that when Jesus came, he took our flesh and blood to himself, and he partook of the same human nature. We see the same thing down in verse 17. "Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things. When he became a man, he became like us in every respect, in all things, in all of the weakness, the limitations, the frailties, the infirmities of our humanity apart from sin." That is the humanity that Jesus took to himself in the incarnation. He continued to be God as he had always been God. God can never change, but in addition to his divine nature, in the incarnation he became what he had never been before. He became a man, and the humanity that he took to himself was our flesh and blood, like us in all things, except our sin. All of the essential characteristics and the properties of his brethren's humanity became his in the incarnation. His humanity was subject to all of the weaknesses, the frailties, the limitations of our humanity without sin. His soul was subject to the full range of human emotions, joy and hope and love and fear and sorrow and grief and disappointment. His body was subject to all the limitations and the weaknesses of our humanity, to hunger and thirst, weariness, pain, even death. So that following the incarnation, the Lord Jesus became that one unique person possessing two natures in the one person. Two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, divine and human, inseparably joined together in the one person. A whole, perfect, and distinct divine nature, and a whole, perfect, and distinct human nature, so that he was fully and truly God and he was fully and truly man at the same time. The two natures were inseparably joined together in the one person, so that there was no confusion or mixing of the one nature with the other, and neither was there any conversion or changing of one nature into the other. The two natures each maintained their own essential characteristics. The human nature remained fully and completely a human nature without any direct influence or communication from the divine. And the divine nature remained fully and completely a divine nature without any direct influence or communication from the human. One man put it this way, that he was as much man as if he were not God, and he was as much God as if he was not man. Now, let me try to illustrate this just for a moment. We might think of two glasses of liquid. In one glass, we have red-hot molten metal at 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit, representing the divine nature. In the other glass, we have ice-cold water at 32 degrees Fahrenheit, representing the human nature. And these two are not mixed together to form some other substance. They remain distinct, and yet they are inseparably bound together. Not only are these two liquids not mixed together, but neither is heat transferred from the molten metal to heat up the ice water, And neither does the ice water have any cooling effect on the molten metal. The molten metal maintains its temperature at 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit without any cooling from the ice water. The ice water maintains its temperature at 32 degrees Fahrenheit without any heating from the molten metal. The two natures each maintain their own essential characteristics. The human nature remains fully and completely a human nature without any influence or communication from the divine. The divine nature remains fully and completely a divine nature without any influence or communication from the human. A great mystery that we cannot comprehend. But it is the orthodox doctrine of the Christian Church for 1,500 years. And it is the doctrine of Christ that most represents what we find in the Bible. We say two things about the human nature of the Lord Jesus. The first is that Jesus, as a perfect man, even as a perfect man, he was subject to all the weaknesses, all the infirmities and limitations of the human nature without sin. And there are weaknesses. There are infirmities, limitations that are essential to our human nature that are apart from our sin. Adam was perfect in the garden, but Adam was still a weak and dependent creature. And Adam, even in his innocence, was still utterly dependent upon God for his supply of everything that he needed for life. And Jesus, even as a perfect man, he was dependent on his heavenly Father for all things that he needed in his daily life. He needed the grace of God to grow and increase in wisdom, in knowledge of God and Scripture. Even as perfect man, he needed mental energy and wisdom in all of his preaching and his teaching. He needed daily supplies of physical strength and stamina to endure the strain of ministering to the demands of the multitude. And even as a perfect man, Jesus was in constant need of the graces in his heart of love and patience and emotional strength and courage to deal with the vicious attacks of his enemy against him. He needed encouragement. He needed comfort in the face of the many disappointments and trials and sufferings of his ministry. And none of these things could be found in himself as a man, even as a perfect man. Paul states a general truth in Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, where he says this, that God gives to all men life and breath and all things. And if all men are dependent upon him for their very breath, for their very life, and for their existence, then how much more are they dependent upon him for all other things? And John the Baptist stated a general truth regarding the human race in John 3 and verse 27, and he applied it to Jesus, and it was this, that no man can receive anything except it be given to him from heaven. And so Jesus could have nothing in his daily life that he needed except it would be given to him by his heavenly Father from heaven. So in the first place, we see that even as perfect man, Jesus was dependent, utterly dependent upon his heavenly Father for all things. But then we state a second truth, and it is this, that as the God-man, he never exercised his divine nature to meet his own human needs. There was no direct, immediate influence of his divine nature to meet the needs of his human nature or to alleviate any of his sufferings in this life. Because Jesus was the God-man, We must never view him as some kind of a bionic man or some kind of a superhuman man. Jesus did not apply to his divine nature to meet the needs of his humanity, or in any way to shield his humanity from all of the sufferings and the afflictions of this life. And we can see that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So back in chapter 2, Jesus was made like his brethren in all things. But now the apostle tells us at the end of verse 15 that he was tempted in all things as we are. In every respect, at every point of his life, he was tempted in the same way as we are, yet without any sin. Made like his brethren in all things, now Jesus suffers in this life and is tempted as his brethren. Tempted by the devil, he passed through the trials, the afflictions, and the sufferings and the sorrows of this life. And he did all of that as we are. In our humanity, in the same way as we do, with all of our weaknesses, our limitations, our struggles, yet apart from any sin. In the same manner as we are, the passage says. In other words, Jesus fully exposed himself as a man, with all of man's weaknesses and limitations, to the trials, the temptations of this life, without the exercise of his divine nature to in any way lessen or diminish the afflictions of his humanity. If the Lord Jesus had ever resorted to his divine nature to shield his humanity from the attacks of the devil, from the trials and the troubles of this life, then the scripture could not say, as it says here, that he was tempted, he suffered in all things at every point, as we do, in the same manner, yet without any sin. We do find Jesus many times using his divine powers to meet the needs of others, but we never find him using his divine powers to meet his own human needs. In other words, the human trials, afflictions, and sufferings of Jesus were very real human sufferings, trials, and needs. And they were not in any way lessened or diminished by the fact that he was the God-man. When he was tired on his journey in John chapter 4, we read that he was weary and he sat by the well. We find him sometimes in the gospel records, in the boat, at sea, even in the midst of a storm, and Jesus is tired and he is fast asleep in the boat. He was hungry and he had a very real sense, a true and real human need for food. We can turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew, chapter 4. In the opening verses, Jesus is brought out into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Verse 2, he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he became hungry. The pains of hunger were upon the Lord Jesus, 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness fasting. He was famished at this time, and the devil came with the first temptation to him in verse 3, and said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become bread. And that temptation was at root a temptation for him to use his divine powers to alleviate his human needs. If you are the Son of God, then use your divine powers to turn these stones into bread and meet your human needs. And Jesus refused, and he responded to the devil in verse 4. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So Jesus says to the devil, "Man." And when he says to him, "Man," he is identifying himself with our humanity. He is saying, "I am a man just like my brethren. And just like all of my brethren, they must live by the word of God. They do not have divine powers to alleviate their human needs, and I must suffer as they do in this life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I, as a man, take the place with my brethren, having been made like them in all things. I will be tempted in all things as they are tempted." So Jesus here in this first temptation, he is entering into his ministry. And he is declaring how he will suffer in all of his ministry. He will suffer as all of his brethren suffer in this life. He is taking his place with us in his humanity, and he will not use his divine powers to alleviate his human needs. Then we see the same thing if we turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and we'll read verses 43 and 44. Verse 43. "Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down upon the ground." Mark tells us in his gospel that when Jesus entered into the garden, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." In other words, when Jesus entered the garden, there was such grief and heaviness upon him as he considered what was before him at the cross, that the sorrow was so heavy upon him, his soul, he said, "My soul is at the point of death." He was at the very brink of human limitation and strength, on the very verge of death itself, he said, as he entered the garden. Now we find him, Luke tells us here in verse 44, that as he went into the garden, he fell down upon his face, and he was in such agony in the garden that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. He entered the garden at the point of death, and here he is falling down in the garden, and his sweat becomes like drops of blood. Here is agony and suffering that we have never known ourselves. But how is Jesus strengthened as he lays upon the ground in the garden, at the very end of human strength? He does not resort to any of his divine powers to alleviate his human needs. He does not turn to his divine powers to shield himself from his human sufferings. The only thing that happens here is that God sends an angel from heaven, and the angel is sent to strengthen him. He began his public ministry. He would not use his divine powers in that temptation with the devil to alleviate his human needs. And here he is at the very end of his ministry. And the same thing is true as well. He will not use his divine powers to shield himself from his human needs. He suffers as any man would suffer. And he goes to the cross this way as well. He bore our sins in his body on the cross, Peter tells us. It was man who had sinned, and so it was a man who had to suffer. The ultimate purpose for which Jesus came was to take our true humanity to the cross, that he might suffer in our humanity and be the propitiation for all of our sins. And as he hung upon the cross, there could have been no exercise of his divine nature to in any way shield himself or to alleviate his suffering as he bore the full wrath of God for our sins. He suffered God's wrath for our sins, and he suffered it in our humanity, made like us in all things, suffering in all things as we are, yet without sin. His divine nature gave infinite value to his sufferings, but his suffering was in our human nature. The Council of Chalcedon in 451 dealt with this subject of the two natures. And the Council of Chalcedon said this, that he was truly God and truly man, in two natures, without confusion and without change. The distinction of the natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved and concurring in the one person. And the Scottish theologian Hugh Martin dealt with this subject, and he writes this. We call to mind the Godhead of Jesus, and we are apt to imagine that by reason of his Godhead, nothing could be difficult or arduous to his humanity. But he set aside for a time his right to draw on the resources of his own Godhead. He did not draw from his own divine resources. He who was rich became poor for our sakes, and suffering his humanity to feel all of its own sufficiency as a weak, dependent creature, he drew all his strength from God through the Spirit by faith in the word of promise, as every believing soul must do. He tasted intensely all our sinless infirmities. He passed through all our sinless experience of frailty, insufficiency, anxiety, and arduous exertion. And as he did not retreat into his prerogatives as God to shield him from the full brunt and pain of all that fell to his lot as the second man, so his experience of our actual woes was not evasive and ideal and apparent merely, but it was most deep and real and true. So this is the essence of his humiliation in the incarnation, that God came down from heaven and took our humanity to himself, with all of our weakness, our infirmities, our frailties. And it was in our humanity he lived, it was in our humanity he suffered, and it was in our humanity that he died for our sins. So, one application for us is that the Lord Jesus has experienced all the trials, the sufferings, that we know in this life. His sorrows, his struggles, his disappointments, the conflicts of his life, they were all like ours in this life. There is nothing that we can experience in all the troubles of this life that our Lord Jesus has not already passed through. So we have a great high priest in heaven who can sympathize with us, who knows what it is to pass through these things, and he is able to come to our aid and help us in every time of need. He is able to comfort us. He is able to strengthen us. And we may always go to him for those needs. So the result of all of this, of all of his daily needs, was that he had to go to his heavenly Father for prayer. As perfect man, He still had all of our weaknesses, infirmities, and frailties. Even as the God-man, he did not draw from his divine powers. And so day after day, there was only one place for Jesus to go to have his needs met. And that was to his heavenly Father in prayer. The perfect man had to be a praying man. And Jesus had clear thoughts of who he was and knew who he was as a weak, independent creature. He was not deceived by any ideas of self-sufficiency and self-reliance. He was not under the delusion that people have so often, that there are reservoirs of strength in us, and if we just simply tap into those things, we'll be able to do whatever we need to do. Jesus knew who he was as a man, that life and breath and all things must come from his heavenly Father. He can receive nothing except to be given to him from above. And it was this deep and keen sense of his dependence and his need day after day that drove him to the lonely place to pray. And this was the fundamental motive of the heart of Jesus that made him a man of prayer. There were other motives, no doubt, that he desired fellowship and communion with God in heaven. And he desired to praise and honor God in prayer. And he was a man of intercessory prayer for the needs of others. But this would have been the fundamental motive of Jesus' heart, that he was a man who knew his great weakness. And he needed to go to his heavenly Father for all things. It was the inner life of Jesus, his need, his dependence inwardly, that made him a man of prayer outwardly. So that his prayer life is not just a religious exercise and the maintenance of some religious duty that he lived out so that we who have need could follow him. But he had those needs, just as we do. So what is the application of all this? And it is that we should be men and women of prayer, just like Jesus. John the Apostle says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 that the one who says that he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And so as there was this persevering life of prayer in Jesus, there ought to be this life of prayer, something of it, some resemblance of it, some likeness of it in all of his disciples. Our sinfulness, our inconsistencies are certainly exposed when we compare our prayer life to the prayer life of Jesus. But brethren, we ought to be like him. We ought to be something like him in all of his life. That despite all the needs, the pressures, the demands of daily life, he was often slipping away to the lonely place to pray. And here we are in the midst of all the demands of family and work and children and school, all the pressures of life that daily bear upon us. But in the midst of all those things, we can do nothing apart from him. And it is not just that we follow his outward life of prayer, but we ought to follow his inward sense of need and dependence. And that will make us more like him. When we see that we can do nothing of ourselves, we cannot live the Christian life as we should. We cannot be good husbands. We cannot be good wives. We cannot raise our children as we should. We cannot deal with this sinful world and all of its temptations that are around us. We cannot be good church members. We cannot be anything apart from the grace of God continually working within us. Because everything that is in us fights against the things of God. The flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And there is nothing in us apart from the continual supply of grace that comes from our Heavenly Father. So we must be continually like Jesus and going to the lonely place to pray. every morning that we rise and face another day, we need help for everything from heaven. And the only way we can get that help is to be men and women of prayer and follow the example of the Lord Jesus. If we have something of that sense of inward need and dependence that Jesus had, and reliance upon God, that is what will drive us to be like Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His willingness to come down from heaven and to become a man like us, with all of our weakness, with our frailties, with our limitations, and to live in this world in that state. Lord, help us to look to Him who knows our struggles, our disappointments and griefs and sorrows. Help us to look to Him in every time of need and make us more and more conformed to His image. Thank you that we can come to our Heavenly Father and He is able to meet all of our needs. Bless your word to us now. In Jesus' name, amen.